All right, let's, we're still studying the names of God or their attributes. Let's go to Exodus 15. No, excuse me, Exodus 20. When the scriptures say that they read the law, and you know, like in Ezra and Nehemiah, where they read the law and all the people fell down and cried and all that, what they are meaning when they say they read the law, they read Exodus 19 to Exodus 23, and that is what's called the reading of the law. It's not reading the whole Torah. It's just those few chapters. So, and it's Israel at Mount Sinai when they receive the Torah. In fact, that's when they, a lot of things in the scripture are dated. I mean, beginning of their dating system starts with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So, let's just go to chapter 20 of the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now in verse 5, it's the word, I am the jealous God. It's it's Yahweh Quanan. Quanai. Q-U-A-N-N-A-I. And it means he's jealous. And it's, remember, there's a seed of jealousy in Ezekiel 8, and it's all about this mystery of God is incredibly jealous. That's the only way to say it. What's he jealous about? He doesn't care about the world. The world isn't, that's not an issue. He cares about people that are called by his name, visiting and having, giving breath to something other than him. So that jealousy has to be seen in you. His jealousy has to be seen in you in order that you would have zeal. Otherwise, you have sort of a lackadaisical attitude about Christianity. And it's what we see in the modern church. And it's anyway, anybody have any thoughts about jealous?
Get jealous of people that give breath to themselves and see themselves as their own gods and disregard him.
Well, it's about the people that are called by his name. It's not about the world system.
I saw something when we just started that I'd never even considered. Somewhere in the New Testament it talks about if the reading of the law was glorious. Does it say that in the New Testament?
Well, it says, yeah, you know, let's go look at it. It's 2 Corinthians 3.
I can't believe you know that. I just can't.
Why can't you believe I know that?
It's just so abstract.
starting verse 6. No, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, or the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more then that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, the reading of the Old Testament here is talking about the entire Torah, yeah. But that's the one you're thinking of.
Yeah, and I was thinking that it's like I never perceived how glorious it was that they got the law and that they saw the law. They were a band of people, and this was their awakening. This is the kind of the beginning or the fulfillment of their calling, and it's glorious.
Right, and it's in fact, they have made the Torah the idea of reading about things like the ashes of the red heifer and all that had the same impact as the temple standing and the services that were done in it. But that's just because they have to have an excuse. There's no such thing as synagogue Judaism, as we've talked about. There's only temple Judaism. That's why you have these crazy things on Yom Kippur, they hold a chicken over your head. Which I don't know where that, I mean, that's instead of the sending out the scapegoat.
I'm thinking about the emotional content of they became a people when this happened. They were called out of Egypt and they were a great crowd, but this law gave them their identity, which is glorious if you don't have one. And they became something.
Right.
Under the name of God. I mean, it had to be pretty dramatic among themselves during that time period.
We have the situation now, which is very similar, especially with the Baptists and certain others, is that they worship the Bible instead of Christ, but they only worship parts of it.
Yeah.
But they're missing the point. You know, the Bible is the most pristine words about the word that there is. Nothing else can be trusted in and of itself. And that's why, you know, you have to have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 witnesses before you are sure if you have any integrity. All right? Let's go to Genesis 15. Did we finish in Exodus? Yeah, we did. Genesis 15. Well, it's verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, and I am thy reward, is what it says, thy exceeding great reward. So the shield, now we have as a part of our putting on the armor of God, we have the shield of faith, for which we may quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that fiery darts of the wicked one are the shield of faith, is to protect us from our own thoughts, because that's the fiery darts of the wicked one, are your thoughts.
Yeah, and fears and doubts, everything that would come against believing God.
Okay, so the shield is another name.
Can you say the Hebrew thing for that?
I don't remember it, Pete. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. Let's go to Genesis 21 now.
That'd be a little part of the people's jealousy and he's protecting you and all this, and then for you under that protection to go out.
But I want you to see how jealous that would be. I mean, if you accept for just a minute that I might be right about your thoughts, just think. If you're giving breath to those thoughts, what kind of jealousy that would engender in God? Because you're giving, from his standpoint, you're giving importance to the evil one. And so he gives us time after time after time to repent of that. But if you don't repent, then your garment is spotted by the flesh.
Would it not be so that if your thoughts are upon him, that would be, that's like incense, and that would be pleasing, as opposed to if your thoughts are on yourself, that would be the spark of jealousy.
Well, I don't think that anything of value to God can come from that which is cursed. You can't use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed.
There, and the use would always go to enhance self. Can not the something happening in your brain to not enhance self? Is there that?
Well, the brain is just the meat. The mind is the fruit of the fall. So in Freudian terms, the ego, if I remember right, the ego is the curse, and the id is that which keeps you alive. The automatics of your system. I think it's a dangerous game to think that you're pleasing God in any way by using your conscious mind, other than by emptying it to the mind of Christ. The emptiness, so that the spontaneity and all kinds of things that come have their origin in the Father, not in us.
This trick. You're using your mind to empty your mind.
No, you're not. You're using repentance stamped to your mind.
Well, you're repenting as a response, and that does take place as a transaction, it seems.
Yeah, but it only takes place with your cooperation. Again, God isn't making you a robot. He wants you to want what he wants without telling him.
Right. I like that.
And so I promise you that my reading of the scriptures, there's nothing that can come from your mind that is pleasing to God, from your ego, if you will, from your conscious mind.
So repenting is not exercising my free will.
What?
Repenting is not exercising free will, or there's no consciousness involved in repentance.
I didn't understand that. There is no free will.
And when you repent, is it an unconscious, a spiritually unconscious act or phenomenon? I know you said the only thing.
Well, you start out as
a mind to do is repent. I've heard you say that.
You start out, yeah, but the mind is only doing that prompted by the Holy Spirit. That's why.
Okay.
There's repentance. I can only talk about my own experience. I repented, it seemed like 50,000 times a day when I first, after. And then I quit repenting because I was going to see if God was really who he said he was in the scriptures. And then I found out this incredible thing that there's no understanding in the scriptures without repenting. If you find something you don't see, you can't see, you don't try to study about it, you repent. And so you have to hear this. Repentance is a way of life. It's not an individual act. To a child, it's an individual act.
Evolves or develops into a way of life. I mean, it's as natural as breathing. So you don't think about it. You give it no thought.
Right. The rare time is when it's necessary that something comes into your consciousness that, you know, it just happened to me. I got a call from a girl that I used to date a long time ago, and I had all kinds of thoughts about me. And
took your time on repenting then.
And I did, quickly.
Yeah.
Well, if repentance evolves, or say it's a metamorphosis, it doesn't change, the lights come on in your life, and it becomes a way of life, then it's effortless. It's not consciously thought of, and it's truly that sanctification you talked about, where God has allowed you to fully empty, and well, there's no longer any you.
Yeah, you got to think about this the same way we talked about yesterday. It's by you. I have faith in this chair. I'm sitting in it. If the chair became unfruitful right now, I would be in bad shape. You have faith in the oatmeal you just made, and you eat it, knowing and having confidence there's no poison in it. And so these things become as faith is practiced, then the word becomes flesh in you. And it's not, and anything of true faith is not thought out, it's automatic. And it has become automatic because you have gone through by practice, if you will, seeing the faithfulness of God in every situation. And so you no more lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. And it's as automatic as breathing. But when there's, like with your breath, the only time you're aware of your breath is when there's a problem. And so it's hard to put words on this stuff because, you know, faith isn't getting, it's being gotten. The chair has got you because you have faith that it's got you. And the same thing has to happen in each area of your life with regard to God, with regard to spiritual issues, so that there is no such thing then as an issue which isn't spiritual. There's no Pharisee left in you. There's no acting a certain way when you're out in the world and then acting another way when you're in Bible study. That's a Pharisee. So it's just, and it comes by obedience produces greater obedience, but rebellion and justified rebellion produces greater rebellion. Does that communicate? All right.
I have a sound bite.
Is that for you to judge?
What?
Just kidding.
Yeah. It's like, and I was hearing while you were talking that Jesus is the way. And in him, in way, is repentance and turning and trusting all of himself is turned to God. And in that, he is truth. And truth, by truth, you be. So it's kind of sums up the mystery in a way, because that's who he is. He repents, he's truth, and life flows out of him.
But there's something left. And it's this thing about casting down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's why it's there are seven mountains populated by beings that are your Sanhedrin. They're voices that you. They're your Jerusalem that now is your mind. And that Jerusalem that now is has no more purpose because now our Jerusalem is above, the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. And so in order for us to not, how can I say that? To not put God in a position where he's jealous and it's, there can't be any, you don't have any more visiting rights to your mind. You've divorced yourself without any visiting rights. You just be. But the be part is empty. And that's almost impossible to think about. Because when you're thinking about it, you're not emptying. But you have to think about it in order to do it. Eventually, when all of your activities have been seen as fruitless and empty and vain, and you can truly enter his rest. That's when the purpose of sanctification, another way of saying it, is that you would rest from all your labors as he did from his. You go nowhere other than the Father for your needs. What was that?
Bird. Oh. Trying to get in the Bible study.
All right, let's go to Genesis 21.
How his name went from Abram to Abraham.
Well, it went to Abraham when he saw only God. He saw only the mystery. He didn't. He'd run the rabbit on everything else. And then, when that happened, God changed his name.
And breathed life into him, or he gave him that ha.
Well, it's the breath of God is the meaning of the ha. Yeah. Instead of Abram, it's Abraham.
Yeah.
But he could have done that at the beginning. Why? Why didn't he?
That when he was apprehended by the Spirit?
He was apprehended a jillion times. Hundreds, 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 thousands of times. But he hadn't seen, he wasn't poor.
Oh.
Yeah, he still had things to do and places to go. Right? All right, Genesis 21. Verse 33.
I have one last thought. So his rebellion ceased, and he became a disciple.
Yeah, but he never thought anything he was doing was rebellion. You understand that?
I do.
From God's standpoint, anything but faith is rebellion. I don't want to go there. Let's not go there now. Well, in order for us to understand that, we have to start in verse 22. And it came to pass at that time, and Isaac was just been born, that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what meaneth these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swore, both of them. And thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove, a tree actually, in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines many days. Now herein, the everlasting God is Olam. It's Yahweh Olam, or Olam is the word for eternity in Hebrew, the vanishing point. So what we understand when we see this vanishing point is that anything that's time dependent from God's perspective ends up being sin or rebellion. Amen. All right, we got one more to do, but we will do that next week.
Abimelech, wasn't he the guy that he was the king that Abraham had deceived by telling him that his Sarah was his sister?
Right.
This part where he said seven ewe lambs.
Days of linear time.
Yeah.
And that sacrifice covers all of that.
Well, that's why the covenant was outside of that.
What?
The covenant was on the, in that parable, was on the eighth. The seven is the linear time. Eight is ascension.
But just the idea that it's by the entire gospel itself they made the covenant.
As long as time lasts. As long as time lasts. The meaning of it. That's why hell, it says it's forever, but it's only as long as time lasts. I still want that seventh angel to stand in each one of you and say, the mystery of God is completed in you. Now time is no more. All right, take it, big guy.